This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Hopefully you started reading 1 John. Last week I explained that 1 John was in the back of your Bible, all right? So if you're looking for 1 John, you just want to take time to go to the back of your Bible. There's a book there called Concordance, and then start working your way back. You'll see Revelation, and then you'll come to 3 John, where you see Jude first, then 3 John, 2 John, and then you'll actually get to 1 John. And my goal is that you would be reading it while I'm teaching it. Because if you read it through a couple times ahead of time, then when we get to the text, it'll help you to really understand, because there are questions. When you read the Bible, sometimes there are things that you're not really certain about, you're not sure about. And so if you read it ahead of time, then I can help explain it so that we can all be together in what we're trying to learn and what God wants to teach us. Today I want to talk about fellowship with God. What that really looks like. What it means to have real fellowship with God. Now, would you agree with me that you are a byproduct of all the choices that you have made? That where you are in your life right now is a byproduct of all the small and large choices that you have made throughout your life. It has brought you to where you are and who you are. Because all these choices add up to you. That's who you are. You're a byproduct of everything you've ever chosen. I want to say that your choices are directly impacted by your relationship with God. Your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, directly impacts the way you choose, the choices that you make, the things that you think, the directions that you take. They're all impacted by your fellowship with God. If your fellowship with God is strong and growing and intimate, then your choices can only be what? Better. They can only point you in the right direction. So it's beneficial not only to our spiritual lives, but also to our practical lives, to understand that walking with God is critical. It's critical for everything that we are or ever will be, because everything we do is based on the relationship we have with God, that fellowship. It transpires into every area of our life. So today, as we look at what John has been writing, he's made it very clear that his purpose is to bring his audience, his readers, into fellowship with God and with other believers. Last week we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through verse 4. And in verse 3, John said, "That which we have seen," talking about Jesus, "and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Then he proceeds to reason the nature of God and the conditions for fellowship. There are conditions set before us if we're going to have fellowship. Condition number one is that we would walk in the light. If you don't walk in the light, you can't have fellowship with God. So he lays out some conditions for us that we're going to look at in 1 John. And the first one is that we need to walk in the light. Because his goal is that believers would understand their need for true fellowship with the Father and with one another. But we can't have intimate or real fellowship with each other until we have intimate and real fellowship with God. So he says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is the message. Marks what follows as very important. It's imperative that we understand this is the message. He lays it out because it's important. In fact, it sums up the Christian message. The whole entire Christ life is summed up in what he's about to say. The content of the message is summed up in the words, "God is light." I mean, that seems simple when you think about God is light. But when you understand how he's attached this to the positive and the negative, which he's done all through the Gospel of John when he wrote that. It helps us to understand that God is light because there is no darkness at all. You have the positive and then you have the negative. John loves the comparison and contrast. And as John writes, we see that continuously in his message. Light occurs often in the Gospel of John. We saw it over and over. But there it tends to be linked to the Son rather than the Father. Every time we saw it in the Gospel, I'd say at least 90% of the time, we saw it as being linked to Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? So we understand that there's a link there to him. But now, John starts by saying, this is the message. We declare to you that God is light. And he links it to Jesus. Now, in this little letter, John links it to Jesus 6 times. And then 6 times to the Father. To the Father in verse 5, verse 7 twice, chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 are all linked to the Father. And every other time it's linked to the Son. So what he's doing is drawing a comparison between the Father and the Son. To say that God is light is to draw attention to his uprightness, to his righteousness. God is light means that he is pure in all that he does and all that he is. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He said, who alone has immortality? Who dwells in unapproachable light? Whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What light is to the natural world, God is to the spiritual world. Even though God is also to the material world. Without God, there would be no light. God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. In the whole process of creation, we see God as the spiritual foundation for both physical and spiritual light, which leads to wisdom, purity, joy, glory. And in the same way that we all need, everything needs physical light. You can't live in darkness alone. You have to have light. Growth depends on light. You look at a plant. If it doesn't get light, it won't grow. It has to have light. In the same way, our spiritual lives are linked to light. Without it, there's no growth. So, Jesus is the true light. But God also is the light. Because they're one in essence. And so, John wants to make that clear from the beginning. And light is a natural symbol for attractive righteousness. For the righteousness that we should desire. And just as there's no darkness in him, darkness represents the blackness of sin. It's empty. It's shallow. There's an emphatic double negative when you actually read this in the Greek, where there is no darkness, because there is no darkness whatsoever, not even a speck of darkness in God. No ignorance, no error, no untruthfulness, no sin, no death, only life. God is the light. John heard this from Jesus. Jesus shared this. Even though we didn't read that in the gospel, he said, what we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you. So Jesus shared the reality that not only was he the light, but that the Father was the light too. And he expressed his words not only in the things that he said, but in the way he lived. His manifestation in the flesh was to the glory of the Father. He represented the Father in everything he did. He was the embodiment of the message that we have heard. He is the message, and he brings it to us as the light. And so believers, Christ followers, are called to do what? Walk in the light. We are children of the light. And God has called us out of darkness and into his light. And it's imperative that we understand what that looks like, because God is light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You say, Scott, I don't understand. I've never really been in the dark. Yes, you have. Everyone is born in the dark. We come into this world blind to the spiritual realities of life and God and truth. And God has to shine the light on our hearts. He has to illuminate His Word so that we can see the truth. But once God brings us into the light, there's this constant struggle where we want to go back into the darkness. It's like we're on this long journey. And if you think of it like a sidewalk, you know, there's this long path. And if you were to picture this, this path is lit up and it's beautiful and it's light. But off to the sides are complete darkness. And on this path, it's just like a slope and it just falls off on both sides. And what happens is as we walk in the light, we get distracted and we look to the left and we look to the right and we get pulled this way and we get pulled that way. And without realizing it, we fall off the path. And it's not gradual because it seems like it is, but all of a sudden that slope, it's slippery. And before we know it, we're walking in darkness and we don't even know how we got there. We're like, well, what happened? I was walking in the light and now I'm living in darkness. Well, that happens through deception. From the beginning, Satan's tools have always been deception and doubt. It's still the same today. He seeks to deceive us from the truth and to cause us to doubt the goodness and love of God. When you question whether God loves you, you're doubting His goodness. When you question whether God will provide for you, you're doubting His love. You're not trusting in His sovereignty, and doubt and trust can't live together. No matter what you go through, no matter what you face, if you know that God is there for you, that God will carry you, it will be sufficient for the journey. But Satan, man, he loves deception. Did God really say? That's what he said to Eve. Did God really say? And we're deceived by all kinds of thoughts and distractions. And that deception always leads to doubt. And so as John is writing, he's basically saying to this body, stop deceiving yourself. You got to stop. You got to wake up. You got to get a good look at what's really going on. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John is a master of words. He loves to use specific words, and he's fond of bringing out his point by making suppositions. And here he has a string of clauses beginning with if. If we claim, if we this, if we that. And he strings these clauses together to make a point. He wants to deal with three obstacles to the fellowship that we have with God. And the first of which centers around the claim that if we say we have fellowship with God, if we say in word only, if we say we have fellowship with God. Now, John has already made the point that his purpose in writing is that his readers might have fellowship one with another and with God. That's his point. Now he makes it clear that words alone don't bring you into fellowship with God. If anyone claims that he has fellowship with God but walks or continues to walk in the darkness, then he lies. He deceives himself. He's not living by the truth. Look, more than a comfortable feeling is needed. You might feel like you're right with God, but you can't live by your feelings. Our feelings tend to deceive us. We need to walk by faith. And walking by faith means that our lives are lined up with the complete revelation of God, which He has given us in His Word. We have to line our lives up with the Word of God, not what we feel. We might feel like doing something or feel like responding a certain way or feel like we should act a certain way. And if it doesn't line up with what God's Word says, we have to say no to what we feel and learn to live by faith. And it's hard because our feelings often dominate what we do. You ever wake up and just be like, I don't feel like getting out of bed? Now, 9 out of 10 times, hopefully, even though you don't feel like getting out of bed, you get up. and you put your feet on the floor and you start moving because you know you have to live by faith if you want to get a paycheck, right? You know, I got to go to work whether I feel like it or not. Now, some people, they don't even keep good jobs. Why? Because they live by their feelings. They don't feel like going to work, so they don't go to work. They don't feel like cleaning the house, they don't clean the house. They don't feel like doing what's right, so they don't do what's right. You can't live by your feelings. And you can't say, I have fellowship with God just because you feel like you do. Because that can be a deception. You say, I feel like I'm right with God. But the truth is, you have to test your feelings against the revelation of God. The error John denounces is that of refusing to accept the light God has given in his revelation through the prophets, through the apostles, and through others, and preferring to walk in darkness instead of trusting in the light. The positive is drawn, and he drives it home with a negative. Those who claim to have fellowship, if they claim to have fellowship, but they walk in darkness, they don't practice the truth. They do not practice the truth. The NIV paraphrases the Greek here and says, do not live by the truth. The truth. This expression is found also in John chapter 3, verse 21. Also in the Qumran scrolls. We speak of telling the truth, right? We all say we tell the truth. Don't you think it's funny that when a person would be called to the witness stand for centuries, they had to put their hand on the Bible, right? And say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Why do people have to be given an opportunity to be sworn in? I mean, for centuries, they'd go to court, they'd put their hand on the Bible, and they said, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because by nature, we're deceptive. And not only are we deceptive, we are easily deceived. And so we need to walk in the light, because the light does what? It illuminates. It reveals. And so if we think we're in fellowship, but we're in the darkness, we need to get in the light. Because we're deceiving ourselves. We're not going to practice the truth as long as we're in darkness. So we might be saying, I'm telling the truth, but the truth is seen in actions, not just in words. The truth is what we do. It's not just what we feel. And as Christ followers, we should be servants of the King who always followed the truth, because Jesus is the truth. And that should be our desires. Our walk should match our talk. And so my question is, does your walk match your talk? You say you believe in the truth. You say you follow the truth, but are you walking in the light? Because if you're not in the light, then you're deceiving yourselves. And then you don't have real fellowship with God. And if you don't have real fellowship with God, you don't have real fellowship with one another. And there's no true change or transformation. And so we have a host full of Christ followers who claim all around the world to love Jesus. But there's no real transformation. And the world looks at us and says, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. It looks like hypocrisy to me. Because we say one thing and do something else. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now comes the contrary supposition. Namely, that we really walk in the light. Walking is always a metaphor for the whole way of life. It brings out the truth that Christians should make steady. Even if the progress is slow, there should be a steady incline in our growth. So let me ask you, can you look at your life, and even though it's slow, can you see steady growth in your life? I mean, I know it's hard to see in your own life, but if you look back and see where you were when you came to know Christ, can you see the markers? You know, it's like driving down the highway. You know, if you're on the interstate, what do they have? They have interstate markers, right? They have markers on the highway to let you know how close you're getting to the state line. Every mile, there's a new marker. And that marker is definitive because it tells you what your distance is. There should be markers in our spiritual life. that show us this is where we were and this is where I am. As we're growing and moving. And I'm not saying that it has to be all at once. I'm not saying in 2 years you're going to be super spiritual. I'm saying that in your life there should be a progression. There should be a desire to grow and to learn and to mature in your faith so that you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, if you really look at this, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Here he reinforces in the strongest way possible that we should live a righteous life day by day. That our righteousness should shine. To walk in the light is to live righteously day by day. And he reinforces that truth by saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, because he is the light and he is always in the light. So he reinforces that truth by saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, showing that we'll be like Christ, that we'll transform, that we'll grow and we'll change. And staying in the light brings power into our walk so that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not just good enough to live with our eyes firmly fixed on some decent standard. Like, yeah, I'm okay with where I am. I mean, I'm good with this, you know? A little white lies here, a little lying on my taxes, a little of this, a little of that. You know, I'm okay. It's not okay. For us, there should be a constant desire to grow and to become more and more like Jesus. You shouldn't be satisfied until you're just like Christ. Amen. So we should have this yearning in our heart to be holy, to be pure, to be righteous, to be merciful. And I'm not saying you're always going to see that, because you're going to stumble and you're going to struggle, and that's what he comes to next. Because there's this battle that goes on inside of us. But the goal is that we get out of the darkness and learn to walk in the light. Because those who walk in darkness are veiled. They're deceived. And they can't enjoy the fellowship with God or with one another. And I love the way he puts this. He basically says that we have fellowship with one another. And this comes at a great cost. The blood of Jesus. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, there was a great cost for us to have this fellowship, this true koinonia, the intimacy that we can share as Christ followers. There was a great cost. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And we can have fellowship with one another because of what Jesus did. I want you to know that the word sin in this little book occurs 17 times. 17 times. The Gospel of John, as big as that book was, 17 times. Actually, in all the books of the New Testament, John is third in the use of sin. The only ones that are higher are the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. But 1 John, man, it's powerful because he wants his readers, he wants the body of Christ to deal with their sin. Because if we don't deal with it, it'll pull us down. It's like a disease in your body that if allowed to run its course, it will kill you. You've got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, it won't just go away. And so sin is something that God wants us to take serious. I mean, he says the blood of Jesus purifies us from our sin. And when he says that, it could be translated from all sin or every sin, because the Greek could be either. And God wants us to realize that the only way we have fellowship is by allowing the blood of Jesus, not once for all, to cleanse us, because that's about our relationship, but daily. As you walk close to God, the blood of Jesus cleanses us constantly from our sin. And that brings freedom and hope. It's also worth noting that he uses the human name Jesus coupled with his son, which brings out the Savior's uniqueness. The God-man. That he was both. And I don't want you to miss the significance of either his name or the title, because he purifies us in a continuous sense. Because the word purify is actually in a continuous tense, meaning that it continues to happen. When it says he cleanses us or he purifies us, it continues to happen over and over and over as we seek God's face. As we walk closely with God, he purifies us not once for all, but daily. Now, we are clean once for all because that comes through our salvation. That's where we are justified. But what John is writing about is our sanctification. He wants us to realize that once you are justified by faith, you're saved. Now there should be a continued purification, a continued cleansing so that you're growing and moving closer to God. As you're walking in the light, as you move closer to God, Jesus cleanses the sin in our lives. Look, when I first got saved, nobody had to tell me that doing certain things was wrong. Nobody did. Nobody said, this is wrong, that's wrong. Because I wasn't being discipled, I didn't have a mentor. I gave my life to Christ and I started going to church. And most importantly, I started reading my Bible. And I couldn't get enough because I had never read the Bible. And so here I am 21 years of age and I'm just consumed with who this God is. You know, this Jesus. And I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Literally 30 days I read the entire New Testament. I was just eating it up. And then I started over and I went back into the Gospels again and I was looking at the life of Christ. And as I was surrendering without even knowing what I was really doing, I was learning to walk in the light. And God was taking away. He was pruning. He was changing. He was transforming. Now, I want you to understand that this cleansing comes from the atoning death of Jesus. The blood of Jesus does not mean that we will ever be sinless. It's not claiming that, as some have claimed, that it's a life released from the flesh. Your flesh will always be there and there'll always be a struggle. But it is a life yielded up in death. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I. The life I live by faith. It's about the death that we give. It's about dying to our own flesh, crucifying the flesh, so that we can live in the Spirit and walk in the light. I love the way he put it in verse 8, because he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right now in your life, you have sin. And that's why we need Jesus to cleanse us over and over and over, repeatedly throughout the day. But as we'll see, verse 8 is tied to verse 9, because you need confession to walk in that cleansing. As we confess, he cleanses us. But if we say we don't have sin, we're making God out to be a liar. And we're deceiving ourselves. It always starts with trying to deceive others. Hear me, all right? Because one of our problems as people is we want to look good. We don't want to look bad in front of people. You ever get embarrassed? We get embarrassed because we look bad in front of people. Or somebody embarrasses us by saying something that we feel low. We feel like we're being put down. We get humiliated. So we get embarrassed because we're concerned about the way people see us. So what happens is we start to deceive others. We want to look good. And then when we get done deceiving the people around us, we start deceiving ourselves without even realizing it. You're deceiving those around you because you want to look good. And then because you want to feel good, you start deceiving yourself. And then after you've deceived others and you've deceived yourself, you try to deceive God and make God out to be a liar, which is impossible because God is the truth. But it's a process that we fall into. It's one of Satan's greatest and oldest tricks. If we say we have no sin. John puts the second error simply, if we say that we have no sin. And to sin means more than just to commit sin. I'm not talking about just committing sin. It refers to the inner principle which reveals the outward manifestation. It's our sin nature. If we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature, you got to hear me for 1 second. One of our major problems is that we're constantly running around trying to deal with our sins. You know, we name them. Like we have this sin, and we have that sin. And we have, you know, like I overeat, so I'm a glutton. So I'm going to deal with that sin. And I'm going to, you know, I lust, so I'm going to deal with that sin. Or, you know, I lie, so I'm going to deal with that sin. Or I gossip, so I'm going to deal with that sin. And so we're running around and we're dealing with all these sins, which is like putting a Band-Aid on a deep wound. You have to deal with the root. The root is not the sins, it's the sin nature. It's the nature of the beast. The depravity that we suffer with. The depravity that we struggle with. You see, it's more than just sin. Because sin persists. Sin clings. Sin is nasty. But that nastiness flows out of our sin nature. We have to understand that if we live a lie and we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Because we all have a sin nature. And it's critical to understand that. Because if you don't understand that you have a sin nature, you can't learn to walk in the truth. You'll never crucify the sin nature. You'll be so busy trying to put out your sins that you won't deal with the root, which is the nature. We've got this whole modern day fallacy where people say sin is a disease. I'm an alcoholic, so that's a disease. I'm a drug addict, that's a disease. I'm this, and that's a disease. Everything is a disease or a sickness or a weakness. So we run around calling all these things sins or you know, sicknesses or diseases. They're hereditary, they're environmental, they're necessity. Who knows, you know? We make up all these excuses for why we sin. We say it's our fate instead of it's our fault. Because you have to understand, the truth is, sin's a choice. It's always a choice. It always has been a choice. It will always be a choice. Always. And you are a byproduct, as I said in the beginning of this message, of your what? Choices. And sin is a choice. And if you get so busy focused on your individual sins, you'll never deal with the root, which is your sin nature. We got to crucify the sin nature. So that we can walk in the light. Because when you're in the light, when sin comes at you, God illuminates it. You see it for what it is. You see the reality of it. So that's why he goes to verse 9. And he says, if we confess our sins. Now look, confessing our sin isn't just saying, oh, I sinned. Lord, forgive us today for we have sinned. That's not confession. Confessing is saying this, and that's what it means. The word confess means to say the same thing as God. To say what God says about your sin. That's what it means to confess. It means to agree with God. How do you commit sin? One at a time. Right? How do you confess sin? One at a time. You commit sin. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you and you confess sin. It's just like that. It's not living under the weight of your sin. It's not feeling horrible because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's crucifying and dying and then moving forward. It's letting it go. It's not living under the guilt or weight of what you did in your past. even if your past was an hour ago. It's putting it behind you and walking in the light. The key is to get back in the light. You can't stay in the darkness and walk with God. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who's faithful? It's not a trick question. Who's faithful? God. He is faithful and just. Well, how is he just to forgive us? You ever thought about that? He is faithful and just. Doesn't that just sit funny with you? Like, God's a just God. I should die for my sins. God's a just God. I should go to hell. I know how wicked and evil and hateful my heart can be. So if God is a just God, then why does he forgive us? Because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. See, verse 9 is still tied to verse 7. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So he's just because atonement has been made. The debt has been paid. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when we confess our sins and we get up, we are righteous and holy and in the light. And as long as we walk in the light without allowing ourselves to fall off that path, we're good. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with... But I'm telling you, we walk and then we fall. And then we have to get back up. And then we walk and we fall. And that's why confession leads to repentance. True confession always leads to true repentance. The word repent in the Bible, metanoia, it means to have a change of mind which causes a change of heart. It means you're going this way and you have a change of mind saying, no, I need to turn from my sin. And you have a change of heart which brings about a change of direction. And now you're running towards God. You're saying, God, help me, rescue me, redeem me, forgive me. I was wrong, God. I was wrong. Because the truth is, as a child of God, all your sins have been paid for. Think about this for a minute, all right? I'm going to challenge you. How many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, right? If that's true, then why do we need to ask forgiveness? Well, it doesn't say to ask forgiveness. It says to confess. Because we're already forgiven. See, confession has to do with our fellowship, not our relationship. He's talking to believers. And if you don't confess your sin and repent from it, which always leads to asking for forgiveness, because it's natural. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. It's just like when you offend your spouse or your child. When you say, will you forgive me? You know they already love you. But it needs to be said. Confession leads to fellowship. We're forgiven at the point of salvation. All of our sins are washed away. All of our past, all of our present, all of our future. But we still need constant fellowship so we can walk in the light. Because it's in that fellowship that we learn to abide. That's why he said in John 15:5, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. Right? Remain in me, I'll remain in you. Abide in me, I'll abide in you. And you'll bear much fruit. See, we have to have that fellowship so that through that fellowship we bear fruit. And true transformation takes place as we fellowship with him and allow him to minister to us and love us and teach us his ways. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now think about this. Think about the whitest thing you've ever seen. I mean, as beautiful as it can be, that's how you look the moment you confess your sins. Man, you are purified. You are righteous. You are clean. Look, at least probably 20 or 30 times a day, I'm confessing my sin. And for that moment after that, man, I'm like right with God. And I'm clean. It's kind of like being a garbage man. You know, you watch these guys pick up your trash day in and day out. You know, they go to work, they're clean. But after like the third house, they got stuff on them. It's smelly. They have to go home and take a bath. They have to be cleansed all over again. Well, I need that multiple times throughout the day, almost constantly, where I'm confessing, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, help me to keep my thoughts on you. Help me to keep my focus on you. Because only the blood of Jesus can purify me. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away the stain that has been left on my life. It's like the old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? The only thing that can wash away your sin is Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Allowing Jesus to wash away your sins moment by moment, day by day, is a reality that we need to live in. And that happens through confession. As we confess our sins, He washes us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John says in verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. Remember? First, we deceive ourselves because we've been trying to deceive others. And then we try to deceive God and we make God out to be a liar. So he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The next supposition is that we have not sinned. And all God's dealings rest on the basis that we are totally depraved. If you do not believe in the total depravity of man, you'll never see your need for true confession and true redemption. Understanding that there is nothing good in us, that we're all sinners, is critical for us learning to walk in the light. Romans 3:23 says what? Sorry. I'll quote it to you. Romans 3:26 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 3:10, 9 and 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Total depravity is the root of true righteousness. When you truly understand that there is nothing good that lives within you, that your sinful nature is rotten to the core, that you are capable of all kinds of things that you can't even imagine because of your sinful nature. It pushes you, it compels you, it motivates you to run to God, to get in the light. Because you know that if you're not in the light, if you're not in fellowship, that you are capable of ruining your marriage, ruining your life, ruining your kids. You're capable of things that you can't even imagine when you live in the darkness. People believe, and it's a lie, that there is good in them. They say, he's a really good person. Man, he's a good guy. She's a great girl. But the truth is, the only thing good in us is Christ. Amen. It's not us. And unless we recognize that, we'll totally be trying to improve ourselves. And that's the problem. You can dress your flesh up. You can make it look all pretty. You can comb its hair. You can give him a makeover. But it will always be rotten to the core. Because a rat is a rat is a rat, no matter what you do with it. You take a rat and you put it in some clothes, you dress it all up, you try to make it look all pretty, you give it a bath, it's still a rat. Right? A rat is a rat. And your sinful nature is wicked and nasty and hateful and full of murder and lies and adultery. You have to acknowledge who you are in your flesh so that you will want to crucify it daily. So you die to it. You don't want to live that way. Who wants to live that way? Nobody wants to live that way. You don't want to destroy your marriage. But I can't tell you how many guys I know or how many women I know that for a moment of lapsed judgment have ruined their lives, hurt their kids. If you stay in the light, you have fellowship with God and then true fellowship with one another. When you walk in the light and you live that way, His Word is active in your life. You see, the Word of God has an effectual purpose in our lives. That's why He says back in 1 John verse 10, when He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Because His Word is active and it's alive. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says this, so shall my word, whose word? This is God speaking. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There's an effectual purpose that the Word of God has in your life. And the Word of God and the light of God work together. When you're in the light and the Word is actively at work in your life, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to teach you the truth. But you need to be in the light so that the Word of God is illuminated in your life. Let's say you memorize tons of scriptures and you meditate on them, you know them, and you've got the Word of God in you. But you're walking in darkness. There's nothing to illuminate the Word. The Word is buried. It's suppressed. It's not effectual. That's why John said His Word is not in us. Because it's not actively at work in you. It can't be actively at work in you if you're walking in the darkness. If you're living a lie. If you're saying, I have fellowship with God, but I'm living in my sin. You can't live in your sin and have fellowship with God. You just can't do it. So the deal is you have to confess your sins so that you can walk in the light. You have to acknowledge that the critical issue is your sin nature. It needs to be crucified. So daily, you're seeking to crucify the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. As you do that, you confess your sin so that you're brought back into the light. So that everything is illuminated and the Word of God has power over you. So that it motivates you, it leads you, it guides you. To deny this reality will keep you in the darkness. But if you embrace it, God's effectual word will have its purpose in your life and He will transform you. That week by week and month by month, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And He will change you and you'll become more and more like Jesus, not in your flesh, because you can't dress that up, but in your spirit. The new nature that was created to be like God and true righteousness and holiness is in you. And it just wants to be unleashed. And as it lives in the light, and as you feed it the Word of God, it will grow and take shape and form, and you'll become more and more like Jesus. So what does that look like? That means your heart gets bigger and bigger for the things of God. You start loving people more. You start caring about what happens to those around you. You start praying more for the people that you love, that you're thinking about. You start saying no to temptation. Doesn't mean you won't have temptation, but you say no to temptation and you say yes to God. And you start confessing your sin to one another, because there's mutual fellowship. There's true intimacy because you're in the light together with your brothers and your sister. And you're walking down the same road. And you know there's no judgment. So you confess your sin. You say, look, I struggle with gossip. I need you to hold me accountable. Pray for me. I struggle with lying. I don't know why I do it. I just lie. Will you pray for me? And you confess your sin to God and one to another. Like James says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. You say, look, I struggle with lust. Will you walk with me and hold me accountable? I struggle with pride. I feel like I'm better than others. Will you pray for me and hold me accountable? I want to confess that to you. I struggle with materialism, greed. No matter how much I have, I always want more. Will you pray for me? Will you walk with me? Will you help me? Let's get real and get honest with our struggles and accept them as a part of our life and realize that because Jesus overcame, we can overcome. We can be more than victors because of Jesus, because He has paid the price. And so whatever it is that you struggle with, unforgiveness, insecurity. You say, I didn't know insecurity was a struggle. Yes, it is. If you have a low view of yourself, then you don't have a high view of God. Because God created you in His image. So if you think low of yourselves, not that you should think too high of yourselves either. You should think realistic. You should have a clear view of who you really are in Christ. And in Christ, you're holy and you're righteous. You're chosen and called. And you're on a mission for His glory and His purpose. That's why we're here. If that wasn't the case, He just would have took us home. So we confess our sins and we trust Him to do His work in our lives. Don't try to make yourself look good in front of other people. It's a waste of time. Say the right things, do the right things so that people think more of you than they ought to. Give up on it. It really doesn't matter what people think about you anyway. It only matters about what He thinks. I'm telling you the truth. Because we're not going to stand before all of our friends or our peers on the judgment day. We're going to stand before Jesus. And if you live for Him, He'll take care of everything else. And don't deceive yourself and think you can have real fellowship if you're living in your sin. Sin needs to be confessed and turned from. If you've got a habitual sin in your life, you have to crucify, you got to kill it. Because that starts with the sin nature. You got to die to that nature so that you don't carry out the deeds of the flesh. That's all they are, is works of the flesh. They're the fruit of the nature. And then get in the light and get in fellowship with other people who are in the light. Confessing your sins, fellowshipping together so that you can honor God. Look, life in the light is awesome. Because when we're in the light, there's purity, there's truth, there's joy, there's peace, there's love that flows like a river. Your heart will swell up to it, feels like it's going to explode. Because the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God is all consuming. And so when you're in the light, you're experiencing that. Because you're surrendered to the Spirit of God. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is not fruits, it's fruit. And you know that when you have real love and joy and peace, that you're surrendered. And at any moment in your life that you're not experiencing real love for people and real joy and real peace, that you're not walking by the Spirit of God, that you're living in your flesh. And you have to repent and turn from that and surrender yourself to the power of God in your life. God, fill me. Use me. I'm here for Your glory. Isn't that why we're here? And that what it's really all about? It's all about Him. It's not about us. So will you pray with me this morning? Right now, wherever you are, I just want to give you a moment. Whatever sin you know that you're struggling with, confess it. It's a chance, an opportunity for you to confess your sin right here, right now. Just say, Lord, this is what I struggle with. You know my heart. You know what's going on. I want to ask You right here, right now, God, to cleanse me, to forgive me, to change me.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.